Some have asked about my wife, and I've given her a little bit of a gift, and she's enjoying our two daughters and granddaughters in Arizona. She gets the bonus of seeing the sons-in-law, too. And she may be sneaking out of services there in Phoenix to tune me in. But when she left, she says, you know, this will give you time to get caught up in some of your reading. So I read her new magazine, Tea Time. And then I read the AARP magazine. And I've enjoyed that reading. And so I thought I would continue, and I dug into the kids' stuff. I got Goldilocks and the Three Bears. I don't think many of you have ever heard this story. Once there was a little small wee bear. And there was a middle-sized bear and a giant huge bear. They each had a bowl of porridge. A little bowl for the little small wee bear, a middle-sized bowl for the middle-sized bear, and a great huge bowl for the great huge bear. And they each had a chair to sit in, a little chair for the little small wee bear, a middle-sized chair for the middle-sized bear, and a great huge chair for the what? Huge bear. And they each had a bed to sleep in. A little bed for the little small wee bear, a middle-sized bed for the large-sized bear, and a great huge bed for the huge bear. You have heard this. One day after they'd had their porridge made for breakfast and poured it into their bowls, they wanted to walk out in the forest while the porridge was cooling. And while they were walking, a little girl named Goldilocks came to their house. First she looked in at the window, then she peeped in at the keyhole. And seeing no one was at home, she lifted the latch. See, right here's the picture. And the door opened before her, and she went in. How pleased Goldilocks when she saw the streaming, steaming bowls of porridge on the table. The sweet smell of the porridge with roasted nuts, honey, and berries filled the room. It was so tempting that Goldilocks set about helping herself. You aren't asleep yet, are you? First she tested the porridge of the great huge bear, but it was too hot. Then she tasted the porridge of the middle-sized bear, but it was too cold. And then she tried the porridge of the little small wee bear, and it was neither too hot nor too cold. It was just right. And she liked it so much that she ate it all up. Then Goldilocks sat down in the chair of the great, huge bear, but it was too hard for her. Then she sat down in the chair of the middle-sized bear, but it was too soft for her. So she sat down in the chair of the little bitty small bear, and the chair was neither too hard nor too soft, but just right. So Goldilocks seated herself, and then she sat there until the bottom of the chair just completely gave away, and down she came plump upon the floor. Well, then Goldilocks went upstairs to the bedroom in which the three bears would sleep. First she laid down in the bed of the great, huge bear, But that was too high at the head for her. So next she lay down upon the bed of the middle-sized bear, but that was too high at the foot. So then she lay down on the bed of the little small wee bear. It was neither too high, and it was neither too low, but just right. So she covered herself up comfortably and fell fast asleep. By this time, the three bears thought their porridge would be cool enough to eat, so they returned home for breakfast. Now, Goldilocks had left the spoon of the great, huge bear standing in the porridge. "Somebody has been at my porridge," said the great, huge bear in his great, rough, gruff voice. And when the middle-sized bear looked at her, she saw that the spoon was standing in it, too. "Someone has been at my porridge," said that middle-sized bear in her middle voice. Then the little, small, wee bear looked at his bowl, and the spoon was in the porridge bowl, but the porridge was gone. "Somebody has been eating at my porridge and has eaten it all up," said the little, small, wee bear in the little, small, wee, wee voice that he had. Upon this, the three bears, seeing that someone had entered their house, had eaten up little, small, wee bear's breakfast, began to look about. Now, Goldilocks had put the hard cushion, had not put the hard cushion straight when she rose from the chair. "Somebody's been sitting in my chair," said the great, huge bear in his great, rough voice. And Goldilocks had crumpled the soft cushion of the middle-sized bear. "Somebody has been sitting in my chair," said the middle-sized bear in her middle voice. And you know what Goldilocks had done to the third chair? "Somebody has been sitting in my chair and has set the bottom right out of it," said the little small wee bear in his little small wee wee voice. Then the bears thought it necessary that they should make a further search. So they went upstairs to their bedroom. Now Goldilocks had pulled the pillow of the great huge bear out of its place. "Somebody's been laying in my bed," said the great huge bear in the great rough gruff voice. And Goldilocks had pulled the cover of the middle-sized bed out of its place. And so the middle-sized bear in her middle voice said, "Somebody has been laying in my bed." And then the little small wee bear came to look at his bed. There was Goldilocks, sleeping peacefully, her long shiny braid spread across her pillow. Little small wee bear just stared at her for a moment and didn't say anything. But then he cried, "Somebody has been in my bed, and here she is." When Goldilocks heard that, she awoke out of her sleep, and she found herself in finding that sharp and shrill voice that had wakened her. Upon that, she started, and when she saw the three bears on one side of the bed, she tumbled herself off the other side and ran to the window. Out Goldilocks jumped, ran away as fast as she could, not looking behind her until she was very, very far away. And what happened to Goldilocks afterwards? No one can tell. But the three bears never saw her anymore. Short sermon. Would you forgive Goldilocks? Job, you're going to learn today. One of the most fundamental and unifying qualities of both Judaism in Christianity is perhaps the most neglected and difficult to live. Forgiveness. The lack of this quality is a cause of many lingering problems in the world. We see it occurring in the Middle East, underlined 4 and 5 times. People will not forgive. Holman's Bible Dictionary, and so I'm referring now to a Bible dictionary of definitions, says of forgiveness, an act of God's grace to forget forever and not hold people of faith accountable for sins they confess. Forgiveness is that act and attitude towards those who have wronged us, which restores relationships and fellowship. We have heard today about the importance of your relationship with God. I want to explore the subject of forgiveness from the following scriptures, because we do need forgiveness, and this is the perfect time of year to consider it. You know Genesis 3, verses 6 through 11, and I'll also turn to verses 19 through 21. In Genesis 3, verse 6, you know the story of Adam and Eve. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then in 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they made that they were realized they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" See, Adam and Eve had sinned. Those who have conscience do feel shame and humiliation when they sin. The Bible also talks about those who have no conscience, and sin does not is not a disgusting thing to them at all. But these two had broken the instructions of God the Father and the Creator, and they were then in sin, felt shame, and they needed forgiveness. They made a poor attempt to cover themselves. Going on to verses 19 through 21, the result was that in the sweat of their face, until they return to the ground, they're going to find their bread. Their food will come from the ground, working it and taking good care of to work it hard. God says, "For dust you are, and to dust you're going to return." And then God said, calling the wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living, he says in 21, something that I think is sometimes not understood, "For in Adam and his wife, the Lord God then made tunics of skin and clothed them." There's a lot of symbolism in this scripture. Adam and Eve will pay for their sin. They betrayed the trust God had put into their lives. And they hurt God, and eventually Christ was hurt as well because of their sin. Because he made coverings of sin, of skin for them to cover their bodies, it showed that he did have love for them. Now, some of you have got clothes on you might have made or someone made for you. Some of you grandmas have made things for grandchildren. Some grandmas are going to make things for grandchildren. When you make something like clothes for a person, that's a beautiful thing to do. It's a real expression of love. To sew clothes for a person is an expression of love. So I warn you fellas, if your wife ever makes you something, wear it. But these two felt a lot of shame and they found themselves naked. God could have said, okay, you're going to wander around in all your natural glory for the rest of your life around the entirety of the earth. But instead, he started a process of granting grace, pardon, for which they had not earned any right to. He granted them pardon by personally making them clothes. And this is an important thing for you and I. As we put on Christ in this season, that is what we are clothing ourselves with. A couple other things to consider about this covering. Really, Adam's own covering for his nakedness was barely adequate. And as I've mentioned to someplace, if you make them out of leaves, what happens to leaves? They turn brown and they crumble. And they don't last very long. So God did something that is a lot more stable than leaves. He procured skins so he could make clothes for them. And so this is an animal sacrifice that was given as an atonement to cover them. This then pictures for us the reality that blood must be shed so that sin is covered. When those first animals were slaughtered for their skin, it sets us to understand the tone that our Christ was slaughtered to give us our coverings, to cover up our sin, our shame, just as Adam and Eve found that grace from God. So symbolically, this verse deals both with sin and forgiveness. Now, as the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, there's many occasions where there was rebellion. They were angry as a people, very often. Moses intervened on their behalf in one occasion that we'll find in Numbers 14, verses 17 through 24. Numbers 14. I've put notes for the most part into my using the New King James Version, which reads a little easier for me, given these examples. Numbers 14, verse 17. And now, I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken. So Moses says that, and as he remembers that the Lord is long-suffering, abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty. visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. What you do if you don't change from it can go on and hurt your kids. So he says in 19, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even up until now. So God said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the signs which I did in Egypt, filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory in the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times, I mentioned many times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it, only my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit in him. He has followed me fully. I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. You and I must have a different spirit. We can't go time after time just as a rebellious people, asking that we can have some peace and then not remembering why we have the peace we have. Now, between the time of Adam and Eve and going forward to this time here of Moses, subject of forgiveness comes up rarely in God's Word. But Moses understands, has come to some understanding, that God is willing to forgive even though at this point in time Israel was rebellious. They had pushed him really to the limit. And yet God forgave them. And so there's an important lesson in that fact. Forgiveness is a godly attribute. Forgiveness is a godly attribute. It is a trait that sets him above and beyond every other thing in the universe. And that is what he's done for you. And you are in a position to capture forgiveness and give it to someone else. God, the Eternal, was willing to forgive them, even though they didn't deserve it. And it looks like as you go through those books in the early portions of the Bible, some of them didn't even seem to care. However, as you move on down into all the things and Christ comes to mankind, you see that he became the sacrifice for all mankind. Now in Hebrews 10, this is covered for us starting with verse 10. Hebrews 10, verse 10. But by that will have we been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, referring to Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From that time, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He says then in verse 17, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. The Christ becomes our sacrifice. When sins are forgiven, there is no longer a need for the sacrifice of sins. Now, Paul tells us that single sacrifice occurred when the sins of those who needing forgiveness are enjoyed and they arrive in your life and in my life. Forgiveness is one of the most powerful tools we as Christians can ever have in our cachet of personal growth. In our bag of what we've been able to do, if we can understand forgiveness, it is a most positive thing. It is a godly trait and attribute. Remember the sample prayer? Matthew chapter 6. It's in verses 9 through 15. It says, though, in verse 12, and let me remind you, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then it says in 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There's no middle ground. You learn to forgive or you will not be forgiven. No matter how we search the Scripture, he puts it in no other terms. Jesus puts the responsibility on each of us to pray for forgiveness and to forgive. We have the example from the time of Christ in Luke 23 of just exactly what he said on this very topic himself. Excuse me. Luke 23 talks about Christ's last hours, and in verses 32 forward, there were two other criminals led with him to be put to death. 33, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the other. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. While he was in the process of dying, he was in the process of forgiving. This is an important matter. This is what we follow. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, let's back that up with the example of Stephen. Remember in Acts that there were some necessary leadership provided, and we had then the appointment of these in Acts 6. And then in Acts 7, there's a story of Stephen and what he was going through. At the end of that story, in verse 54, it says of Stephen, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazing into heaven, and saw the glory of God, had a vision. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopping their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, and he was saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. We have said this, he fell asleep, or he died. He forgave his killers. That is what Christ did. That is what Stephen did. It is what I must do. It is what you must do. This first Christian example, the first century Christian examples are marvelous for us. Difficult, but marvelous. Now, this topic of forgiveness is a fulcrum for this entire Passover and Unleavened Bread season. This pictures us coming into an understanding of the ways of God and that God wishes to make His covenant with us. And when we take of the bread and wine on that Passover evening, we resubstantiate our covenant. And now we've been about putting out sin and putting on Christ. Will we make that final choice to put on Christ's example of forgiveness? So that is why we study this subject, or I speak to you about it in this season. I think it's shameful, hypocritical, that any of us would think that you could take of the Passover, reaffirming, as it were, your relationship with Jesus Christ and His Father, and yet still harbor ill will, bitterness, anger, resentment. The two don't compute. They won't work. You're still unclean. I trust that isn't you. But in fact, the odds are it is someone. So I want to examine with you in the time left just three verses for 3 points on the subject of forgiveness. I need it. And I'm your friend, and I know you need it. First of all, it's very difficult to forgive someone over a real or perceived wrong. So we need to talk about, number one, forgiving other people. Something will happen. You think they're against you, they hurt you, or they did hurt you. I've even known people to steal someone's Bible from church. As sad as that might be, would they forgive Goldilocks? I know many people who have had good friendships and good marriages, and they've crumbled because of the lack of forgiveness. So a scripture to go with forgiving of other people, I turn with you to Matthew 18, verses 21 and forward. Matthew 18, 21. Peter came to him with a capital H and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said, I did not say to you up to 7 times, but to up to 70 times 7. So you can keep a ledger up to 490, right? But you see the exaggeration that is implied. You always forgive. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. He wasn't able to pay. And so his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payments then be made. The servant therefore fell down before him and said, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Well, the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him by the throat and he said, Pay me what you owe. Shook him about violently. Well, the servant fell at his feet and begged him, Have patience with me, I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he would pay the debt. Verse 31, So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should not also you have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So, the moral of the story, my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And I give to you that many times when I've been trespassed, it was imagined. It wasn't real. And you find yourself playing games with your own mind and trying to imagine what's going on, and you get so much inside your head, it's ridiculous. So Jesus warns us that an unforgiving attitude of contempt toward another is unacceptable. We must forgive those who have offended us or whom we think have offended us. That is real compassion. And we know that if we don't have the proper compassion and forgiveness, that Christ says, leave your gift at the altar, Matthew 5:24. Go and straighten things out. You think I'm going to hear you while you've got this between you? So learn to forgive other people. Number two, forgiveness of your attitude toward God. Now, none of you have a bad attitude about what God has done, have you? Where God has sold you down the creek and left you there with an empty barrel and nothing in it? Well, God does not need to be forgiven for anything. However, I know we become angry with God and we harbor frustration. We harbor resentment towards God, sometimes towards His church, because our life circumstances are disappointed. What we want hasn't come about. And we need to deal with that situation. I think it is very possible for us to become angry with God and not realize it. When I look back through the decades that I've lived in the fellowship with God's people, I've seen many things happen. Very many groups start splintering off the trunk of the tree. There's very few people that understand what I've been through and what I've seen. But I've seen many people come very angry with what God is doing and said, God must moved over here. He's with me. And they'll vent their anger, and they'll stand up and be strong. But really, when you get down to whatever they do physically, down deep, there's anger with God. Sometimes there's physical health problems, chronic discouragement, sometimes bad breaks. And I've had a few of those. Of course, none of them were my fault. And so things happen in life and we can get very angry with God. And if you haven't realized it, there's times in your life when you have secretly blamed God for your problems. I only know that secret because I've done it myself. You see, God is really concerned with us in our daily lives. But you see, many things that happen to us in our Christian walk are the result of life. You see, life has experiences that mold us. It molds us into what we are and who we are. Good experiences, bad experiences, test us, and they form our attitude. I just read you the story of Stephen. A good man like Stephen was stoned to death. Hebrews 11 says some of them were sawn in two. I can't imagine that. So I think it's important to remember there can be some challenging things that happen in life. It can be having too much as well as having too little. Also, we need to judge events with a proper perspective. When you consider that all events happen in your life because of one thing, everything that happens in your life happens for one reason. Because you have life. How many fetuses are aborted and do not have life? How many people wish they had a better life? You can choose to look at the glass half empty or half full. And you have life, and because of life, situations will come up. You'll chop off a finger, you'll get sick, you'll inherit grandma's $1 million because you have life. If you don't have life, you can't chop off a finger, you can't inherit. So you have life. And so when things happen and you're trying to get a perspective, at least I've got my life. I tell you, that changes your perspective. I've been there, done that. Yeah, number three, there are times when God wants to correct you. He desires to give you some trial or problem to really see what you're manufactured out of, to strengthen you, to temper you. And so some events come along and you don't think much of them, but God has some long-term goals in mind. And you wish you didn't have that allergy for the last 20 years? Just imagine what it's going to be like without it for eternity. You've been hobbled by some disease, by some child who only knows what it is to be contrary. You've been hobbled by something or other. Just think what it's going to be like to be away from that for eternity. Think of Jonah. That man didn't want Nineveh to repent. It did repent. And so they all found themselves in Nineveh saying their prayers, getting straight with God, didn't last long enough, but it did work. But you know in Jonah 4, it says in verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. He didn't enjoy this. So God formed a gourd, came up, and gave him shelter. Then it died because the worm got to it. And we find in Jonah 4, verse 9, God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. The Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow. It came up in the night and perished in the night. I will pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 who cannot discern between their right hand and the left, and much livestock. I'll pity whom I wish. Who was Job really angry with? He was really angry with God. He didn't have the right perspective about events. He was more absorbed with self-pity. Now, the third area where we need to understand forgiveness is forgiveness of yourself. Forgiveness of yourself. There's an insidious silent killer within the human race and also within the church. It affects our self-image and our worth. And if you look around society, there are a lot of dysfunction situations. Career, education, relationships. Many people are frustrated with their moral obligations, their personal responsibilities. And because of past experiences or background, personal weaknesses, we all make mistakes. Sometimes real stupid mistakes. Some of these mistakes are life-altering. Sometimes the mistakes seem real worthwhile at the time, but they affect you later. The mistakes might end your lifetime. It might give you physical problems, emotional problems, financial problems. And when we realize we've made a mistake, you know what we must do? We must change and forgive ourselves for doing what is wrong. If we ask our Maker to forgive us, we can forgive us ourselves as well. We may feel that God or others who knows us feel the same way about us as we do, that they aren't forgiving us. Well, forgive yourself. If you repent totally before God, realize He accepts it and get up off those knees and go forward. You've made a mistake. It's cost you whatever. It's cost you children. It's cost you marriage. It's cost your job. It's cost your family. It's cost you real estate. Whatever it's cost you. You've made a mistake. You repent. You get up and you go forward. There's times in life when we must go through that. There was one named Saul who was struck blind, and that man was then called, and his name was changed to Paul. And when he found this change, he knew then that God had forgiven him. And Paul had to forgive himself for the Christians that he had killed. So I encourage you to dig into the subject of forgiveness if you haven't enough of it. If you got too much of it, let's share it. You don't have enough forgiveness, study it. And profit by forgiving others. Don't blame God, forgive God. Don't have that attitude that He did it. It's His fault. And forgive yourself. All of these are predicated upon the fact that you have made change. In conclusion, I read to you Hebrews 10, starting with 19. Hebrews 10, 19 through 24. Therefore, brethren, have boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us, through the veil that is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider to one another in order to stir up love and good works. Would you forgive Goldilocks? Think about it.